Good morning, church. Our Bible reading for today is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'll be reading from verse 1 to 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, can I have my welcome to that of Henry's? It is wonderful to see you all, and many congratulations to Esme and Lynn and Zeba and Annie, who've been confirmed and baptized today. Wonderful to hear your testimonies of what the Lord is doing in your life. It is wonderful and encouraging to hear that God is at work in the lives of men and women, and it's wonderful to hear your personal testimonies of how God has specifically been at work in your lives. Now, the passage this morning in Philippians chapter 2 is all about how to live as a Christian. So that's very appropriate for a baptism and confirmation service. In fact, it's appropriate for all of us who would call ourselves a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does living the Christian life look like? Paul describes it in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1 as walking worthy of the gospel. And he says to live the Christian life, to walk worthy of the gospel, involves two things. It involves standing firm in your faith, which we looked at last week, and it involves being united with other Christians. And that's what the theme of our passage is this morning. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, is all about unity. And that is such a relevant theme for us today. You know, disunity is such a big issue today in the church and in our society. You know, don't we see in our society an increasing social division and polarization? And in the church, don't we see disunity? People in church falling out with each other, disunity within a denomination or between churches. Wouldn't it be great to live in a society, wouldn't it be great to live in a church that was characterized by harmony and unity and peace? Is that possible? How is that possible? Well, Paul tells us here. There's four things I want us to see this morning. The call to unity, the cause of disunity, the cure for disunity, and the creation of unity. Call to unity, the cause of disunity, the cure for disunity, and the creation of unity. First of all, the call to unity. Paul begins by saying this: if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy. He begins with these four ifs. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know the love of God the Father, if you know the Holy Spirit in your life, if you are born again, if you know God's grace and affection, then four things should follow. You should be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. In other words, if you've experienced the gospel and God's grace and love, that should lead you to share the experience of the gospel with others. In other words, gospel experience should lead to gospel unity. There should be a one mind and a one heart between you and other Christians. Now, why does Paul talk about this? Why does he talk about unity? Because he's gently hinting that there's some disunity in the church. In fact, he talks about it in chapter 4. There's two ladies, senior ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who have fallen out. They're not getting on. There's disunity. And the problem with disunity in any organization is that you'll begin to pull in different directions. You know, Thomas Tuchel announced the England squad on Friday. And one of the interesting things, or things that I found interesting anyway, when he announced the squad, was how much he talked about the need for unity and the need for chemistry and different people's characters getting on. Because he's got one goal, and that is to win the World Cup. But he knows that it's not individual talents that win the World Cup, but it's a squad, it's a team. And he wants a united team who are going to go to America with that one aim. Paul says the same thing about the church. There should be a unity in the church. Why? For the one aim of spreading a passion for Jesus Christ, of making him and his love and his grace known. And if people are pulling in different directions, that's going to make the job a lot harder. There needs to be a unity in the church. And so the question is, why isn't there a unity? Why was there a disunity in the church in Philippi? Why is there a disunity today? Why do people fall out? Why is there a relational breakdown? What's the cause of disunity? Now, Paul tells in verse 3, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. The word rivalry, some versions say selfish ambition. It's a desire to put yourself first. Paul used the same word in chapter 1 to describe people who'd set up a rival church. Paul had gone to prison and they'd taken the opportunity to set up an alternative ministry. They were saying, you know, we want power and influence. We want to call the shots. We can do a better job than Paul. Selfish ambition. And the word conceit is literally vain glory or empty glory. Paul says, we all have a glory hole in our lives and we seek to fill it up. And the way we fill it up is by getting other people to honor us. To say, you're just a great woman. You're just a great guy. And so what happens then in life when we don't have that position of power and influence? Or what happens when we feel overlooked or ignored? Or what happens when people don't give us the honor and respect we think we're due? Well, there's beef. You know, there's relational breakdown. You know, we don't often call it that. We often say, well, there's a personality clash, or, you know, there's a culture clash here. But at root, it's we feel ignored, we feel disempowered, we feel dishonored. You know, we say to ourselves, how dare she treat me like this? You know, how dare he treat me like this? I'm a somebody. And so what do? We push ourselves forward. We exert ourselves. We try and show by what we do and what we say that we are somebody worthy of honor and respect. And so there's disunity, there's breakdown. The Bible calls that our desire for honor and power pride. You know, what is pride? Well, at root, pride is competing for supremacy with God. It's saying to God, God, you shouldn't be on the throne of the universe. It should be me. You shouldn't be on the throne of my life. It should be me. It's not, pride is not letting God be God. And that's delusional. Because you and I are not God. But it's also the source of disunity. Because we enter relationships wanting to get honor from other people, wanting to have power over other people. We enter relationships saying, how can I serve you? How can you serve me? How can you meet my needs? How can you give me the honor and the respect and the glory and the power that I deserve? And that leads to disunity. Disunity in relationships, disunity in the church, disunity in community, disunity in our country. And so what's the cure for that? What's the cure for disunity? Well, Paul tells us. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. If pride is the cause of disunity, then the cure is humility. What's the word humility mean? Well, it means to be modest in your mind. It means to be gentle. It means to consider others better than yourself. That doesn't mean that you're to consider that they're more gifted, but that you prefer their interests to yours, their happiness to yours, their honor to yours. To say, how can I serve you, rather than how can you serve me? Now, humility in the first century wasn't a done thing. It was a word that was used for slaves. Humility is not a done thing in our society. You know, our society, our culture loves self-promotion, self-expression. And it was Donald Trump who said, show me a man with no ego, and I will show you a loser. You know, humility is not a done thing. You know, we might not express it quite like that, but humility is not a done thing in our culture. It's all about putting yourself forward, making yourself seem good. And the same is true in the church. It's all about inner strength, inner power, inner self. And yet the Bible always sees humility as a positive thing. Jesus himself was characterized as gentle and humble in heart. In fact, the gospel is all about humility. You know, if you come to God, you know, with all your good deeds, with all your gifts and abilities and all the things you've done, that's pride. Now, how should you come to God? You come to God humbly. You say, just as I am, without one plea. That's salvation. Salvation is all about being humble, not being proud. Coming to God empty, not coming to God with your hands full. In fact, humility is so important that a lack of humility is the only thing that will destroy you eternally. God opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble. He brings the proud down. He raises the humble up. So if that's how important humility is, what actually is humility? Well, humility is one of those things that it's hard to define positively. You know, you can't produce a list of humble character traits. You know, if I produce a list of humble character traits and you looked at it and you went, do you know, yep, that number first one, that's me, I'm humble. And that second one, that's me as well, you know, I'm humble. You know, you can't do that. You can't say, oh yeah, this, and this are the characteristics of humility, and that really, you know, I'm a humble guy. Humility is one of those things that can only be really identified negatively by the absence of pride. Humility is the opposite of pride. So you look at pride, and humility is the opposite of that. So let me give you five expressions to help you grow in humility. Let me give you five expressions of pride for you to consider. And for you to work on. And the opposite of those things is humility. First expression of pride. Pride is, what is pride? Pride is competitive. Now, there's a kind of competition which is healthy. You know, you're playing table tennis with your friend and you're not bothered who wins or loses. That's really good. But there's an unhealthy competition. Pride involves unhealthy competition. What do I mean? I mean, pride isn't particularly bothered about being successful or being rich or being powerful or being beautiful. Pride is only bothered about being more successful or richer or more powerful or more beautiful than somebody else. You know, if everybody was equally successful or equally beautiful, you'd have nothing to be proud about. You know, pride says, I'm really happy if everybody has £1 million as long as I have £10 more. Pride's competitive. Pride's also critical. It expresses itself in a critical spirit, like Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice, who never looked at a woman but to criticize them, to see a flaw, to see a fault. That's pride. Always keen to put people down because you think you see better, you know better, you are better. You know, what's humility? Well, if pride is having a critical spirit, humility is courtesy. It's speaking with kindness, with encouragement, pointing out people's good points, building people up. The third characteristic of pride is conceitedness or conceit. See, pride doesn't like to be taught. Pride knows the right answer, is sure of it and certain of it, no doubt whatsoever. But pride doesn't like advice. And so the way that pride deals with criticism is really interesting. You know, how does pride deal with criticism? Well, it deals with it in one of two ways. Pride deals with criticism either by not listening to it, I'm not listening to you, or by being devastated by it. You know, for example, someone criticizes, you know, your parenting. How does pride respond? He says, you know, well, clearly, yes, that's right. I'm the worst parent in the world ever. And you're devastated by it. Or you say, well, you know, I'm not listening to you. Who are you to tell me about my parenting? What's humility? Humility is teachable. Humility loves advice, loves to listen. And so what does humility say when someone's parenting is criticized? Humility says, tell me more. I want to be a better parent. Have you seen something that I'm not doing or something that I can do better? Tell me. Fourth, pride is cheerless. Pride sees life as something that you earn. And if you're proud and you do well in life, then you say, well, you know, I earned it. And if life doesn't go well, you say, well, life owes me. Now, if you view life as something that you earn, you're going to be miserable. Pride is miserable. It's cheerless. You know, how many people, when they get paid, say about their employers, you know, get your salary, get your wage, they are so generous to me. You know, look, you know, I've worked for them all these hours this week, and look what they've done, look what they've given me at the end of it. Isn't that fantastic? You know, who says that? Nobody says that. What do you say? You know, you say, you know, I earned it. You know, I worked, I earned it. And if they don't pay you as much as you think you should get, or don't pay you on time, you get mad at them. What's humility? If you're humble, you don't see life as something that you earn. You see life as a gift. And that fills you with joy. It fills you with thankfulness. You know, what does a child do when they receive a gift? They don't say, how much do I owe you? You know, I've earned this. No, they're thankful. They're joyful. You say, isn't this amazing? You know, if you see your life as a gift, then you'll be amazed and thankful for everything that you have. Because you realize you've not earned any of this. It's simply a gift. That'll lead to joy in your life. But finally, fifth, pride is self-concerned. Pride is concerned about yourself. It's thinking about yourself. And that can express itself in two ways. You can You can be proud by having a very high opinion of yourself. You know, you think about yourself and you think, well, you know, I'm just a really top person. And you have a really high opinion of yourself. Or pride can lead you to think and have a very low opinion of yourself. You know, I'm just an awful person. I always mess things up and I'm just really rubbish. You see, pride leads to superiority complexes. It also leads to inferiority complexes. Because when you're proud, you're thinking about yourself. And whether that expresses itself in you thinking too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself, the issue is you're thinking about yourself. What's humility? Well, humility is completely different. See, with humility, you don't think highly of yourself, but neither do you think lowly of yourself. You think about yourself less. You're not the focus of your thinking. It's not your interests that you're thinking about, it's the interests of others. And so when you meet humble people, when I've met humble people, I've not met them and thought, you're a really humble person. I want to spend time with you. When I meet a humble person, I'm only struck by their humility afterwards. At the time, all I see is somebody who's happy and somebody who's interested in me. Because that's how humility ends up expressing itself in interpersonal relationships. Now, as we've gone through those five characteristics, you know, it's challenging. I'm challenged when I read those things. You know, I'm sure you're challenged as well. And if you're not challenged, if you say, well, none of those things apply to me, I'm not proud. Well, the Bible says you're very proud. Because one of the things about pride is that it blinds itself to itself. And so if that is the issue in our lives, and if that's the cause of disunity, and if humility is the cure for disunity, how can we be humble people? How can we be people who build relationships with each other well? Who are sources of unity in our church and in our community? How is unity created? Well, one of the things about humility is you can't work on humility directly. Even by seeing pride, you can't look at somebody else and say, you know, they're a really proud person. I don't want to be like them. You can't say about somebody, you know, I'm glad I don't do that they do. It don't work like that. You can't be humble like that because you're thinking about yourself. And so how does humility create it? How's unity created? You've got to look elsewhere. And the Bible says you've got to look to Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul's going to go on to say. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. You've got to look to Jesus Christ. And when you look to Jesus Christ, you need to see two things. John Newton, who was a former slave trader and became a vicar in the 18th century, wrote that last hymn that we sang, Amazing Grace. He said there's two things that he knows. He knows that he's a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. You see, when you look at Jesus Christ, and particularly his death on the cross, those are the two things that you see. You see that you're a great sinner, so great a sinner that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come and die for you. Had to come and die for your pride and your ego. And yet you see what a great Savior you've got. That he was willing to come from heaven to earth to die for you because he loves you. Because he wants you to be united with him, to be united with his people. He wants you for himself. And when you see that, when you see how great a sinner you are, when you see how great a Savior you are, it deals with your pride. Because you see that you've got nothing to be proud about. And so you come to him empty. And you leave him full of his grace and full of his love. That's what happens when you look at Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you look at his cross. you know, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain, my best thing, I count but loss. And pour contempt on all my pride. You see, to be a Christian, how do you live as a Christian? How do you live a worthy life? By stop thinking about yourself. By thinking about Jesus Christ. By focusing on Jesus Christ. By not thinking about your achievements and your goodness, but by thinking about his achievement on the cross for you and his goodness for you. That's how you live the Christian life. Because when you look at Jesus Christ, it humbles you. And as it deals with your pride, so it makes you a person who is a person of harmony, a person of peace, a person who creates unity amongst others. It comes only from looking to Jesus Christ. Let me pray. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are challenged when we hear this description of pride and humility. Lord, we are sorry for our pride and our arrogance. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you he was willing to die for us. So that we can be, our pride can be dealt with, so that we can change, so that we can be humble people. Lord, help us to turn ourselves to him, to look to him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.